This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, I want to thank you all for your kindness and hospitality and everything that you've done to make us feel welcome this week. It's been a great time. I thank you how you arranged that nice weather for us. I don't know how you did it, but we're sure appreciative of it. Talked to someone in Quebec last night, and it was a toasty, 12 or 13 degrees. So we're loving it down here. We'll hang out for the rest of the week. But again, we're really grateful to be here, and thank you for everything that you've done for us. I might have mentioned it on Monday or Tuesday. My dad was a doctor. He was a physician. And though I didn't go into medicine, I learned a lot hang out in his office when I was really small. He'd get calls at home all the time. And I learned something just from observing, and that is this. A good doctor, he'll treat the symptoms, but he'll go for the root. He'll treat the symptoms, but he'll go for the root. Because if you get the root, the symptoms will take care of themselves. And this week, we've been talking about a symptom, things that we struggle with in our culture, this diversity and how we get along with one another. But this morning, I want to change gears just a little bit and go to the root. Now, the greatest command the Lord Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 12, we'll look at that in a moment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if that's the greatest command, it follows that most of our shortcomings are going to flow from the fact that we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 12, I'm just going to read a brief passage that I know you're familiar with, beginning at verse 24. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures?" Jump down to verse 29. "The most important commandment," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." And when Jesus utters these words, we know that he's merely repeating that great Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength." Now, if we want to sum that up, I think we could just say it like this. Love him with everything that you've got. Love the Lord your God with all that you've got. And what God commands us to do by his grace, he will enable us to carry out. And he's also going to give us further instruction about that. So when he tells us to love him, he tells us how to go about doing that. We don't have to come up with all sorts of bizarre things. I remember in church history, learning about a fellow named Simon Stylites. And he decided that he was going to demonstrate his love by living atop of a pillar in the desert. And he did that for 37 years. I prefer going with the scriptures and the things that God teaches us. In John 14:21, Jesus says this quite simply, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Or in 1 John 5:3, it says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world." So there you have it. The evidence of our love for God is seen first and foremost in our obedience to him. That's why Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say do?" The Apostle John, he writes in 1 John, "We know that we have come to love him if we obey his commands. Man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he says," is strong language, but he says this, "he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. For anyone who loves God must walk as Jesus did." So how do we know exactly what it is that God wants us to do? Well, it's kind of spelled out there in John 14:21. Listen, it's not that complicated. You open up the scriptures, you read, and you obey what you find. You don't have to go to seminary to learn that. Open up the scriptures, read what God says, and do what he says to do. Sounds like the Old Testament to me, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. Reminds me of an example that Francis Chan gives about his daughter. He says, listen, when I tell my daughter to clean her room, I don't expect her to come back to me and say, Dad, I want you to know something. I was meditating about cleaning my room. In fact, a bunch of girls are going to come over and we're going to think about what it would look like to clean my room. He says, when I give her a command, I expect her to clean her room. And when God instructs us, he expects us to be obedient as well. And you know what the scripture teaches us? There's some foundational things that we want to make sure that we're doing, want to make sure that we're praying. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We want to be in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of the truth. Or coming together as believers, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some. These are things that we all know that we ought to do. But I want to say something to you this morning, CIU family. If our concept and understanding of our love for God ends with that kind of obedience, I think we're falling short of what Jesus calls us to. In Ephesians, Paul writes them, starting out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, and then he says this, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's quite a commendation coming from Paul. And then the church of Ephesus is addressed once again, the book of Revelation chapter 2, this time through John, the prophecy given by Jesus to John, and he says to the church of Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Now, let me tell you something. If somehow the Lord were able to communicate that to me about our little church where I serve in Quebec, man, I'd be doing jumping jacks and squat thrusts. I'd be so happy because those are some good things that are going on. But you know that it doesn't end there, does it? Because the Lord Jesus says, yet I hold this against you. And listen, this thing that Jesus held against them was so serious. Now, we all know that Laodicea was bad. And what he said to Ephesus, he said, listen, if you don't take care of this thing, you're basically not going to be any better than Laodicea. The candlestick is going to be removed from you. Your usefulness as a local congregation, as my people, will cease to exist. What did he tell them? You've abandoned your first love. Reminds me what the prophet Hosea said. Speaking to the children of Judah, Hosea 6:4, he says, your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Now, how can this be? I mean, they had it going on. In contemporary terms, you know, they'd have the specialized program for every imaginable group. You know, the single females between the age of 19 and 23 who own Cheshire cats. You know, We split this thing up. We want to meet every need. They would have had the dynamic youth ministry. Got to have the dynamic youth ministry. Can't just have a youth ministry. And they'd have expository preaching. Man. But Jesus had something against Ephesus. You know, Jesus says in John 5:39 to the Pharisees, he says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Scriptures are good. Studying the scriptures are good. He says, these are the scriptures that testify of me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. It was a serious thing. You see, God was looking and he's still looking for something that's greater than this kind of just checkbox obedience thing. I hear echoes of it in the Old Testament with the prophet Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. I hear King Solomon saying in Song of Songs, chapter 8, he says, love is as strong as death. Its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot overcome love, neither will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, you know what he says about love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So what's this love that God desires? And listen, not just desires, but he merits. It's a love for which there is no script. It's a love for which there is no checkbox. It's a love that's evidenced by, listen, by an ongoing responsiveness, an ongoing responsiveness to what God has done, what he is doing, and what he's gonna do. Again, what he has done. Have you forgotten what God has done for you? Going back to that church of Ephesus, Paul had to remind them. He said, listen, brother Ephesians, sister Ephesians, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of this air, spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings and desires of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, somebody should have had no shame and just said, thank you, Jesus. Anyway, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. Hallelujah. Anyway. So this love that's responding to what God has done, is doing, and will do. Listen, it's that kind of love that God, Zacchaeus, when the Lord Jesus came to visit him, he said, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've stolen anything, I will return it. Can somebody help me out? How many fold? Fourfold. Fourfold. Listen, did you ever read in that text where Jesus says, Zacchaeus, here's what I want you to do. Give away half of your possessions to the poor and pay back four times anyone that you stole from. If you didn't read it, the reason why is because it ain't there. It was a responsiveness. It's that same kind of love that got Mary to take that alabaster box and pour out that nard on Jesus, even though it was a year's worth of wages. Did you ever read when Jesus said, now, Mary, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a year's worth of wages that you've got stored up in that box, poured on my feet. If you never read it, it's because it ain't there. It was a responsiveness. Same thing that happened to the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 21. Agabus comes down, says, whoever's wearing this belt is going to be delivered over to the Romans. And what does Paul say? He says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to die, but to be bound in Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a responsiveness to what God had done, what he was doing, and what he would do. Now listen, when I was growing up, when we were thinking about this love, we'd sing something by Andre Crouch. We'd sing this song, said, I don't know why he loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Can someone help me out? Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he... Somebody knows it. Now listen, if we were at my PCA church, our sending church in Atlanta, we'd open up our Red Trinity hymnal to number 455 and we'd do it. It's all good. We'd open up that Red Trinity hymnal and we'd sing, right, Glenn? We'd do it like this. We'd sing, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? And then the really reformed brothers would say, but that was by Wesley and he was an Arminian. Anyway. Y'all think I'm joking. You've not been around some good Reformed brothers. Listen. It's a love that rejoices in the things that Christ rejoices in, and it sorrows in the things that he sorrows in. Listen, you know, I think that, you know, this North American church in 2013, this is my opinion, you might disagree, but I think our internal thermometer, it goes up and down. We have more responsiveness to these three things, the outcome of an election, the rise and fall of a stock market, and the outcome of a game. We've got more response to that than to the things that really burden the heart of God. That's just my thought. Man, people be jumping up and down. Super Bowl, we come and we were coming to worship God, and we're just like, but it was the same thing back then. Paul said of Timothy, he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is the kind of love that causes a husband to stop by on the way home and pick up some flowers for his wife. My wife doesn't want any flowers, though. She's like, honey-do list. So I skip the flowers, and I come home, and what am I supposed to do? Don't bring flowers to Mrs. Jones. You've got to learn how to love your wife. All of you will be husbands. It's that kind of love that causes the wife to fix that extra special something for her husband. Again, we're talking about this responsiveness. And we're talking about, again, that rejoicing in what he rejoices in, and that sorrowing in what he sorrows in. Let me make one little point. We're missionaries. We serve in Quebec. I want to tell you something. It's not as though I had some great burden in my heart for the Quebecois. I didn't have anything against them, but I didn't know who they were. It's not like to this day I've got this great burden, but I know the Lord loves them. I know there's less than 1% of those dear people who know the Lord, and because he cares about them, the Lord put something in my heart for them also. We're gonna sorrow for those things and rejoice in those things that he rejoices in. Now, this week we've been talking about this diversity and this unity type thing. You know what? Our Lord Jesus, he loves unity. This is why in John chapter 17, when he's praying, he says this, John 17:23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know, Father, that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you've loved me. Do you rejoice and desire to see unity? Because that's something that brings joy to the heart of your Lord. Again, the scriptures tell us in Luke 15 that there's more joy in there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Do you have a joy in your heart just over the prospect of seeing someone come to know the Lord? Because your Lord rejoices in that. Do you have sorrow in your heart over the people that are lost and dying in sin? Be it in Colombia or around the world, because your Lord sorrows over that. What are the things that get your internal thermometer up and down? Or let me put it this way. What do you love? I know when you die, you're going to heaven and your sins are forgiven. But that's not what I asked you. I said, what do you love? Because you love something. There's something that can get you up or down. And you know what? Your love for other things, it will testify against you on that day. It's going to testify because you spent your time devoted to that thing. Now, of course, we've got interest in all sorts of things, but what's the greatest commandment? That you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The Lord Jesus is to take a place of prominence in your life, and he's supposed to stay there. You know, I wish I can get about 15 young men that are here at CIU, somewhere between 17, 20, 22 that would get on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're not here now, but man, I'm going to tell you my experience. The ladies are out front. When I go to prayer meeting, we got prayer meeting every day of the week in Quebec. And you know who's there when I get there? The ladies are there praying. I'm like, where are my men? We're committed to what we want to be committed to. We're going to get up. We're going to work out in the gym. We're going to do all this stuff. Where's your love for Christ, men? We're in a real spiritual war. Scripture says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers, world forces of this darkness. God needs some men, some Davids that are going to say, wait a second. The name of my God's being mocked. I'm going to stand up. Guys, you got to do something. It's not just going to come. If you say, well, God's not real. Well, let me tell you something. You get real and he'll be real. James 4:7, draw near to God and what? He'll draw near to you. That's money in the bank. It's a promise. It's a promise. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. You say he's not real. Man, look, you got to get prostrate on the floor. You've got to start calling out to God, men. You say he's not real. You got to stay out of that cafeteria maybe 2 days a week and call on the name of the Lord. You say God's not real. You've got to open up this book and read until it comes real to you, young men. We need some young men that are going to be leaders, that are going to carry the standard. We can't get over with the programs. We need men that can get in touch with Jesus Christ. The scripture says this. Grace to all. Ephesians 6:24. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. With an undying love. I started out telling you this. We've got all kinds of symptoms, the racial strife and you name it. But you get this root thing dealt with, and I'm telling you, the symptoms will just start to fall to the side. All of us, myself included, faculty, staff, the call is the same. God doesn't distinguish in his kingdom between faculty, staff, and whatnot. We're all called to the same thing. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And we cannot get distracted. I said it yesterday with our knowledge of the truth. We've got to persevere in this love for God day in and day out when we feel it and when we don't feel it. We've got to persevere, call on his name, seek his face until he works in us what we hope to see happen in the people that don't even know him. Love for God. That's the key. That's the key. And that's what we all need to be focused on. No matter what else is going on, we're working on our majors, you work on that, but you make sure that you're working at that major out of a love for God. You're doing all the worship. You make sure you're doing your worship sounded great, but you make sure you're singing to bring praise and glory to his name. Know that the devil's there just trying to get you a little distracted. See that people like you singing and playing. No. Get behind me, Satan. I'm worshiping my God. Not up here to be seen. Whatever it is, love for God. Love for God. I don't know if you know this. I just want to sing this little chorus here. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary. Do this again. You can get it. It's easy. I love him. I love him. I love him because he first loved me. Because he first loved me and purchased my salvation and purchased my salvation on Calvary. Timmy, come up here. We've got 2 minutes. I want to sing this chorus. I know you will know this. I just want to sing the chorus to "More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee." Where you are in your seats, you might realize, Lord, I've not been loving you as you called me to love you. It's what we've been saying all week. When you realize you're not where God wants you to be, it's a timeless message. Repent. Stop. Make the 180. Repent. Look to him, and he will restore that life in you. We're just gonna sing this. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear now the prayer I make. Hear now the prayer I make. On bended knee, on bended. This all my prayer shall be. This all my prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. One more time. This now my prayer shall be. Sing together. This now my prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Father, this is my prayer for myself, more love to thee. And Lord, this is my prayer for all of us that are gathered here. You said, Lord, that we are your people, Lord God, the sheep of your pasture. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to you, that we may declare the praises of you that called us out of darkness and into your wonderful light. You delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Lord, may we love you more. We don't want to be like Ephesus, Lord God, busy getting checks here and there and everywhere, but Lord, having abandoned that love for you. We thank you for your mercy, Lord God. Now, Lord, I'm praying, touch some young men here. Get hold of their hearts and let them serve you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.